Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. This scripture verse, dear congregation, found three times just in Psalm 42 and 43 as we read, is one that someone recently mentioned to me as a verse of refuge and strength that he keeps coming back to. As this person put it, quote, "There's so much that I don't understand. I just don't get what's all going on these days. And I find so much difficult and overwhelming, confusing and troubling out there and within myself and even within the church, that I keep saying and praying this verse to help me keep going in steadfast trust and obedience. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Well, I thought about what this person said to me and how this is indeed such a good text, really, to keep ever before us in our times and in all times, but also in our times in which we live today. This afternoon's service, in fact, let's reflect on this verse a while for all our encouragement and instruction. Our theme is living words of hope from the God of hope. Words surely relevant, absolutely reliable, and always rich. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. This verse is surely relevant, our first point, when considering the following realities. While the human authors of Psalms 42 and 43 is not stated as such, all the evidence supports the common view that both Psalms were written by David. It may be that Psalm 42 was written in the time of the years when David was constantly chased and pursued and hounded and unjustly threatened for his life time and again, you know, by jealous, ungodly King Saul. And that Psalm 43 was written more in the time when wicked son Absalom of David tried to overthrow King David, his father, from the throne and take it from him by force. In both those times of David's life, you know, David was like a fugitive. And he was hiding here and there and everywhere for his life. And during those times of danger from enemy forces, David was often prevented from worshiping in Jerusalem, the city of God, and among the people of God. And that royal city where also the temple was to be built, you know, and where the Ark of the Covenant was housed in a temporary place, and where the priesthood lived and functioned. David couldn't be there in those dark times. Well, without going into the details of the psalm about this as such, it is very clear from both psalms, the psalmist finds himself not able to worship freely as before, and he's very discouraged with his circumstances, with all that's happening, and he's filled with longing and prayer and sometimes struggling with doubts and even depression and darkness along the way with all that's happening. One commentator suggests both psalms together reflect the theme of longing for God and for clearer evidence of his favor, with that longing expressed first as thirsting for God in Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5, and then expressed in just plain discouragement before God in Psalm 42, verse 6 to 11, and lastly expressed in Psalm 43, 1 to 5, with fervent prayer to God. Reading through both psalms repeatedly, you get the clear sense to how the psalmist goes back and forth, up and down, all around, from hope to discouragement, from trust to doubt, from fear to confidence, from gladness to sadness, and from mourning to praising. Sometimes both extremes are found in one verse over and over, different times through the psalm. It's a harmony of discord, somebody said. Full of lament, but also praise. And then all throughout, three times, you have, yes, this recovery refrain, we might call it. This recovery refrain, where David is talking to himself on the basis of God's word and his promises. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, with our first point about our text three times over, giving us living words of hope from the God of hope, surely relevant. Is there anyone among us who thinks it is not relevant? I mean, that person I mentioned who shared how the verses three times over in these two psalms were helping him so, he said to me how it was, he said this to me also very much in the context of COVID and the COVID health challenges and the COVID divisions also in church life, all the trauma, all the upheaval, all the division, all the discussion, all the debate, all the disturbance and trouble we experience with this all. Never mind just the health issues. And then add to this, said this person, all the massive unrest and seismic turbulence and changes in worldviews and with changing governments, plus the growing threat of direct attack against basic Christian morality in our post-Christian foundationless identity maze and craze world where nothing solid is normal anymore. Instead, we are more and more finding ourselves, aren't we? In a time and in a world, at least in our Western world, where all that is abnormal and beyond all common sense and basic biological science and before well known as just historical facts are more or less now being all wickedly and foolishly undermined and ignored and written off and scorned as no longer being tolerated even. We get in revisionist history, rewriting of history to say what we want it to say for our agenda of the day. You know, this week we had committee meetings this past week, and one of the seminary students said to us as committee members, he expressed his concern and burden about going into the ministry, God willing, considering the crazy times in which we live. He felt so overwhelmed, he said, also because of the troublesome, very turbulent and threatening post-Christian era that we are coming into very dramatically. And it's true, isn't it? It looks pretty gloomy out there. It's dark in the world all around us. And living in these times, we can feel so overwhelmed. Can't you feel that sometimes? I wonder who hasn't felt that, especially this last year. Don't you find it striking, too, that in so many countries, there's a lot of lack of unity and direction. On the political front, yes, but it seems like on every front. Yeah, with the transgender movement and the so-called equality and fairness emphasis today, where basic differences and differing roles between peoples are just no longer accepted as fitting, and as fitting still in with true equality for each person as God designed it, making us all in his image and making us male and female. Well, that's all plainly, fearfully considered irrational and wrong and almost immoral to teach and emphasize today. And our governments today and many people are driving our culture fast towards a cliff and an abyss of darkness and despair that is becoming more evident week by week already, even as we speak. Well, in this dismal context, don't God's people feel themselves sometimes thirsting for God and for his worship and his ways and glory as known also in years past. And we can be troubled, can't we, and overwhelmed, thinking even just of our children and our grandchildren, along with having to face our own personal challenges and needs, spiritually and otherwise, day by day, in the family context, and in the school context, and with work, and in church context, and in society and community context. I know quite a number of you are, and those listening online too, are feeling this same burden of our times, oppressed with anxious care, as it were, as expressed also in these two psalms. And yes, here now then, let us notice and confirm together, congregation, how true it is. What our text gives us and sets before us this afternoon is a living word of hope from the living God of hope, giving us a word surely relevant. This book speaks to the issues of the day in every generation. It's the most relevant book in all the world at all times. For what does the psalmist, and assuming it is David, what does David do, congregation? What do we learn in this psalm? What does he do in his trouble and in his confusion and in his darkness and thirst and longing? What does he do? He cries out to God, we're told. Yes, as a deer that pants for the water brooks. What a picture. Notice David doesn't look to himself or to his circumstances, or if only those enemies could be wiped out. He doesn't look to that for his hope. But he looks to God, the God of salvation, whom he calls several times in Psalm 42 and 43, also as my God. You see that in the psalm? Here his confession of faith in the midst of the storms of life and the turbulent times he was living in, the dark ways he was going through, yet acknowledging God as his rock and the God of my life, Psalm 42, verse 8 and 9. What is striking and good to notice in both psalms too is that in the context of a lot of turmoil and trouble and confusion and suffering, the psalmist, especially in our main text given three times, Psalm 42, 5 and 11, and 43, 5, what is he doing but talking to himself? You see that? He's talking to himself. He's confronting himself with God's word and with God's faithfulness. You know, congregation, much of healthy Christian living and remaining steadfast in the faith is all about speaking to yourself again and again with the Word of God. Rather than letting our feelings control us or our circumstances determine our worldview or outlook or our enemies direct our thinking and perspective, no, we need to keep going back to God's Word and to have it speak into our lives. Isn't this the mark of God's true people in all ages? Then you and I think and live and speak and act as is not directed especially by something within us or around us, but as taught by God and his word. No one of us can or will ever be and remain true Christians and live steadfastly and honorably the Christian life in any generation without being repeatedly directed once and again by God's word. There's no running the Christian race with endurance except the word guides us time and again, step by step, day by day. So let me ask you, are you too at this time in your life saying truly and often with the psalmist this word of hope from the God of hope? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know when it says the help of my countenance? Literally it says the salvation of my face. When we're down and out, it pretty quickly will show at our face. What's the matter with you? You look so down and out. But when we have the salvation of the Lord, it's the help of my countenance. Our face changes because we have a new outlook. We got we got a right perspective again. So that's the meaning of the help of my countenance, the salvation of my face, and my whole outlook changes. Well, if you have never yet so cried to God, also in your dark situations, won't you see and learn the need to do so? Just observing the fast decline of all things good and normal in our ungodly, Bible-denying, sinful, un-Christian world that we are living in. What violence and brutality and lack of respect and selfishness and blindness and immorality and lovelessness and injustice and lying and deceit and hatred and distrust we see more and more in our times as people more and more reject God and His Word. For those unsaved, the way of wisdom is to cry to God for His mercy and help and leading. And for God's people who know God as their Savior and Lord, well, the way of wisdom is to keep so relying on God and His Word and encouraging others to do so too as the only remedy and help for us and for anyone at all in any and every generation, also in the perilous times in which we live presently. Well, here let's move on from our first point about under our theme, living words of hope from the God of hope, surely relevant, to our next point, absolutely reliable. These words are absolutely reliable. And with this second point, the emphasis is to make clear, following God's word, and yes, crying to the one only true God of our help and salvation in all our needs, oh, that does make all the difference. It surely does. And this is, again, what the person who shared with me is repeatedly referring to and trusting in Psalm 42, 5, and 11, and 43, 5. This is what he also exactly testified to me as well. He said to me, Pastor, this is what helps me keep my head above water, as it were, and what gives me confidence even in my journey onward and forward, repeatedly talking to myself in trust and faith. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. There's nothing that so helps me, and no one else can so strengthen me. Moving on, he told me. This go-to word is my confidence, he said. And it's my prayer and trust. So I can keep on keeping on, persevering in faith, by God's grace, regardless of what is happening within me and around me and to me and among us and around us. Yes, he said, also when I struggle with my own sins and sinfulness still, and sometimes with lack of assurance of faith in these dark and dreary times, I am reminded God is my rock and salvation, and He never changes. He's faithful who promised, and I go on in hope then with the God of hope as my refuge and strength. When you and I are true believers, don't we identify, congregation, with such humble testimony before God and each other? And why truly is this a word or text of Scripture, Psalm 42, 5 and 11 and 43, 5, that we can infer, that we can so affirm and shout, yes, on every rooftop in all the world as so absolutely reliable? Well, here, just think with me the fact that it's given three times in two Psalms, showing support, doesn't it, for its reliability. When you think, too, if David did write this in the times he did, as I mentioned, both in the hard times under King Saul, and then so many years later in the harsh times under Absalom's rebellion, and he was so helped. Shouldn't that help us see how reliable it is? And then if you think about how between the time of King Saul and the time of Absalom's rebellion, in between we have the whole story of David's fall. You know, when David so fell into sin and showed he wasn't much of a man in himself, but a miserable sinner. Yet also therein, in that time, David learned, Lord, I have no hope, but I can hope in You. My hope is in You, because otherwise it's all dark. And David was helped, wasn't he? No matter what he did, he could know God's forgiveness, and he could go on. We can declare and testify, congregation, it is never in vain relying on our scripture text, also because of the God of Scripture and His Scriptures, what they are. Is the God of Scripture not ever faithful to His Word, to all His promises in all generations? And in whatever troubles and darkness and despairing times we may find ourselves in? And isn't it true that no one who cries to God, the God of the Bible, for His saving help, regardless your situation, and you're undeserving of it even, no one who so cries to Him has ever been left without almighty help from God and been shown deliverance. Hear David say himself thus in Psalm 34, verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles." Over and over, congregation, you know the Bible tells us the Lord's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I find that such a comfort. Also, when I think of our grandchildren, being in the 21st century after Christ's first coming as crucified and risen Savior, now living in the 21st century, 2021, with all that's happening, congregation, the one true God of the whole universe, the faithful covenant-keeping God, He still lives and He yet reigns over all. We heard it this morning, even on the cross, He's reigning. He was in control of everything. The triune God, we can know He's so reliable, and His Word is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God for all peoples, whoever trust and follow Him. You never go wrong depending on His Word. I find it striking that three times here in our scripture reading, we are called and challenged in the struggles to hope in God, the God of our salvation. Now, this doesn't at all refer to the Trinity, but I think we can say you can trust all three persons of the Trinity with these verses, these three verses that are our text this afternoon. And neither Father nor Son nor Holy Spirit will let you down. No, as Joshua also told the Israelites in his day long ago, Joshua 21:45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And there's another sure reason we can be most assured of how completely, absolutely reliable are the living words of hope from the God of hope. And that is not just the testimony of the psalmist, presumably David, and the fact that it's Scripture, from the God of Scripture, but think here too of the testimony of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the Savior. I mean, was His life here on earth not one also of constant storm and hounding, chasing and unjust pursuit from Satan and from sinners, trying constantly to destroy Him, Jesus, even from His conception in Mary's womb to the time He was a lifeless corpse in the tomb? But who was the Savior's refuge all along? His confidence. Yes, even when hanging on the cross as one most despised and reviled and justly forsaken, even of God the Father, as sin-bearer. Well, Jesus, the royal Son of David, in all His sufferings and troubles, He also cried out, didn't He? My God! My God! And just before He breathed His last, giving His life as the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for all His people, we know He declared in faith and confidence, "It is finished, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." You see in here, the Savior entrusted everything to God, His Father. Even when going through the most turbulent and darkest of times any person in the world has ever gone through, indeed, even when literally He suffered the equivalent of the agonies of eternal hell in soul and body to save His people from their sins, He yet trusted God and hoped in Him. And God honored His trust in Him, we know. For the second Jesus breathed His last and died, the earth began to shake in celebration. And the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, for reconciliation with God was now made. Peace with God through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And we even know some of His people who had lived and who died miraculously arose from the grave even before Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. Oh, the gospel of the God of salvation, the triune God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, tells us he is absolutely reliable, infinitely so, even for whoever has ears to hear. Jesus himself declares in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. When you and I today, congregation, cry out to God in our needs and cares and burdens and darkness and our doubts and fears, yes, also with all our sins and sinfulness still of ourselves, when we cry out to this God of the Bible, there is mercy and help to be found with him truly and repeatedly, even when our situation and circumstances may not seem to change much for now. We read in Psalm 12, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he yearns. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Well, do you and I, as confessing Christians and covenant children and youth, trust and believe and reflect and testify to, also in our difficult times today, what living words of hope from the living God of hope, so absolutely reliable, we have here in Psalm 42, 5 and 11, and 43, 5. And is this your refuge and strength also? So calling on this God time and again in our times. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted, full of turbulence within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Actually, in these two psalms, just in the introduction to them, as given with Psalm 42, are we not told and given some wonderful encouragement also for ever trusting and following the one true God of salvation in all our needs? Did you notice what I highlighted, what is described, how this Psalm 42 is described as a contemplation of the sons of Korah? There are 11 psalms of the 150 which are said to be lessons directed and performed by the sons of Korah in song. And these sons of Korah were what we might call, as one put it, Levitical performers or composers or servants in God's temple and worship. They were not such authors of the psalms, referring to them, but they were the ones who put them to music. In 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31 and 32, we are told about David giving them this role. As one put it, David formed an elaborate organization for song and instrumental music and prophesying through these men. And we need to know the larger story about these sons of Korah. The larger story we need to realize is that these sons of Korah were of the family line of that Korah, that tribal family, you know, who rebelled against God way back, along with Dathan and Abiram, as told us in Numbers 16. And they met with fearful just judgment from God at that time, with that story you may know, children, about the ground opening up and over 250 of them swallowed up in the ground in an early grave and to their eternal doom. But while all the men with Korah so perished, as we can read in Numbers 26:11, nevertheless, the children of Korah, did not die. We read there, Numbers 26:11. In other words, congregation, those who separated themselves from their father Korah's rebellion and who wouldn't take part in his revolt against Moses and the true worship of God, notice how God blessed those children of Korah in their generations, using them for his service even, for generations afterwards. Now, just their story as sons of Korah reinforces, doesn't it? It did to me, the faithful gospel message that all who trust and follow the Lord and his gospel word will never be put to shame. While all those who turn in rebellion and stiff-necked rejection of the one only true God of salvation, well, they will be put down and will come to nothing, no matter who all comes alongside of them. even then just from the reference with the introduction to the psalm, saying it's a contemplation involving the sons of Korah musically, are we not shown with holy somberness and sureness how absolutely reliable is our text word? Now, before moving to our third and last point, let me also mention yet, when our text three times over exhorts hope in God, how interesting to know that the God, the same God that the psalmist calls himself to hope in, is called, as the elder service read in Romans 15:13, the God of hope. He's the God of hope. And Paul says in Colossians 1:27 to believers in his day, Christ in you, he is the hope of glory. And the same apostle, you know, he repeatedly teaches by the Holy Spirit that the Christian life is all about living by faith, hope, and love. These three, in and through Jesus Christ, the God-given, one and only Savior of sinners. So as one said rightly about this all, God alone, congregation, is the source of eternal hope, life, and salvation. And he is the object of hope for every true believer, as revealed in Christ the Savior. The believer's hope, in with all the ups and downs and trials and troubles here below, comes through the scriptures, which was written by God, says our Belgic confession, from a special care for us and our salvation. And how wonderful when it's sovereignly applied to us, to believing hearts, by the Holy Spirit. Well, what reasons, beloved, to agree then with and to testify truly and further also to others our text three times over what it says, speaking living words of hope from the God of hope. We are to be agents of hope in our world. Someone said before, hope, think of the letters of the word hope. How do you understand it? Well, hope, helping others persevere expectantly. Helping others persevere expectantly. How can we give people that hope? Well, through this word. Looking to the God of hope. Helping others persevere expectantly. Yes, giving words, these words, surely relevant and absolutely reliable to them. And finally, also, always rich, our third point. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Oh, hear our words. Always rich, yes. Because, well, there is no end, is there, of the salvation, help, and hope that God gives in all three persons, in all his word, for all who rely on him. Plus, we can say our text is always rich because, you know what, it gives us a right perspective on life here below. The challenges of life that we also face in our times, congregation, is actually nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Even though it's true we're coming closer to the last perilous times that we are living in, yes, but there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible makes clear, doesn't it? We need to remember this. That life here on this sin-cursed, fallen world, with our sinful selves still, even when redeemed people of God by his grace, life here still will always remain a struggle. It will always be full of troubles and sufferings and disappointments and trials. Job 5 verse 7 says that life here below, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's realistic. It doesn't mean we have to be down all the time because we have a God of hope to help us. And it's actually, this reality is meant to have us ever look away from ourselves and this world instead of parking ourselves here as if this is it. And to look to Christ alone, the Savior, and his gospel promises for salvation from sin, our root problem, and for the promise of the new world to come, which is coming. Here tears remain and are never ceasing. But in the new world, God will wipe away all tears from his people. Remember this morning's sermon, again, about Jesus crucified on Golgotha, the place of a skull, that one day, who knows how soon now, he may bring all his people, as many as repent and believe on him, to the eternal paradise with the tree of life on either side of a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, as we read in Revelation 22. Let's be reminded, congregation, God doesn't promise anywhere in his word an easy and smooth ride here in this world. But he ever calls us to trust and follow him, and hoping in him for his help in all our pilgrimage through, and then for in the new world to come. Oh, how blessed we are and will be when we are his. While writing this sermon, I saw a recent church bulletin of another congregation quoting something from John Newton, which I found rather helpful in connection with the sermon theme. And if you know anything about his life story, John Newton, he suffered a lot of affliction much of his life in his time here on earth. But let me quote to you what he says in this, as I read it in this bulletin clip. Quote, "Our all-sufficient God can give seasons of refreshment in the darkest hours and break through the thickest clouds of outward affliction and distress." And he says, "We are a spectacle to the universe, to angels as well as to men," writing to Christians, "cheer up. The Lord has put you in your present trying situation that you may have the fairer opportunity of adorning your profession of the gospel. And though you suffer much, he is able to make you abundant amends. Nor need I remind you," he says, "the Lord Jesus has suffered unspeakably more for you. Why, he drank for your sake a cup of unmixed wrath and only puts into your hand by his providence a cup of affliction mixed with many mercies still." Oh, he says, "if we only could always behold him, Christ, by faith, as evidently crucified before our eyes, how it would compose our spirits as to all the sweets and bitters of this poor life." End of quote. Well, that is the Christian perspective, isn't it? And it's what our text promotes, doesn't it? And it's always rich because the Lord never fails, congregation, his people. Not even when our circumstances don't change as we wish they might. No, not even in the hour of death, when that should come. God's people may know and trust, ever looking to the Lord. What David confesses in jubilation also in the last verses of Psalm 23, "Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And he ends by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Yes, congregation, that time is coming for God's people, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, where there will be no more burden. That time is coming, no matter what the trials and tribulations we face here and now, for as long as you and I live in this fallen world with our sinful selves still, even when redeemed. For the unbelievers, we have to say, don't we, that the best they will ever experience will be the misery of this world, with its passing and very short-lived treasures and pleasures that it gives. I think yesterday I saw a little interview of some couple that won $50 million on a recent Lotto or whatever, $50 million. And they were so happy. And I thought, I'll talk to them about a month from now, or maybe a year from now. $50 million won't make you happy, though you think it will. Not if you don't have Jesus. Think here of unbelievers. The best they experience is the misery of this world and its few passing pleasures. And then hereafter, the Bible teaches, follows the place of everlasting doom and gloom for all who reject Christ as Savior and Lord. You know why hell is so terrible, congregation? Because there is no hope in hell. There is no hope in hell. Never. Not the slightest ray of hope ever. Never. Never forever. No hope. That's hell. When you're suffering terribly and no hope it will ever change. Well, if you live and die now despising Jesus, who came sinners like us to save from such hell as we deserve of ourselves, if we despise him, the Bible tells us we will find him in the day of last day, we will find him laughing at us in holy justice when we look to him for help and for hope. When help and hope is no more given. Now is the time of grace and the time of salvation, the Bible urges. Harden not your hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. I read of this John Newton, that among the influences that brought him to conversion after a very wild life was not only the early Bible training of his godly mother, who died when he was just 7 years of age, but it was also the sense of a quote that he read or heard, namely, the uncertain continuance of life here and now. The uncertain continuance of life here and now. Oh, I pray, all in our congregation, dear covenant children and youth too, that you don't despise and reject the God of your salvation, but seek and follow him now. The sooner the better, and more so, the better. He is the only God of true and everlasting hope. Well, surely our text three times over preaches loud and clear, doesn't it? How blessed and wonderful and safe and all around comforting for soul and body in life and death to belong to Christ in spirit and truth, ever trusting him and saying to yourself all the days of your life in this sinful, stormy world with all our sinfulness and weaknesses of ourselves, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Well, don't all God's true people find out the more we call on this God, and the more we look to him, we learn to trust him even when nothing makes sense. And we have that in life, don't we? Maybe you're in that situation. Nothing makes sense, but you trust him still. And that comes out in the poem which I put in the bulletin, which says, "Thy way is best." How wonderful when we can say that, congregation, regardless what happens in our life. Let me repeat that poem. This person writes, in a situation of not knowing what's going on and hardly finding himself able to agree with what's all happening, "Thy way, O Lord, thy way, not mine, although oppressed, for smoother, sunnier paths I pine, thy way is best. Though crossing thirsty deserts drear or mountains crest, although I faint with toil and fear, thy way is best. Though not one open door befriend the passing guest, though night its darkest terror lend, thy way is best. So seeming wild without a plan, now east, now west, joys born and slain, hopes blighted, can thy way be best? My soul by grief seems not to be more pure and blessed. Alas, I cannot see thy way is best. I cannot see on every hand, by anguish pressed. In vain I try to understand, thy way is best. But I believe, thy life and death, thy love attest, and every promise clearly saith, thy way is best. I cannot see, but I believe, if heavenly rest is reached by roads where most I grieve, thy way is best." How wonderful and good when we come to that in our lives, so trusting him, even when nothing makes sense to us. And we may know and show also to our watching children and to our watching world and to our fellow pilgrims in the faith how that honors God when we say, "I'm going to hope in God, his way is best." How that brings praise and attraction to him as only Savior God and to his holy scriptures, as indeed the all-powerful gospel word for whoever has ears to hear in whatever time, in whatever generation, in whatever need. So I pray also this sermon not go in one ear and out the other. Also facing this coming week, whatever may be coming your way, also for the months and years ahead, that you may hope in God. And that this sermon may be received and believed and reflected by us all as indeed living words of hope from the living God of hope. Words surely relevant, absolutely reliable, and always rich Even so, congregation, let us say to ourselves and say to one another, also in song before God, with the sons of Korah, as penned by David long ago, three times over, in fact, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, wonderful words of life, so relevant, so reliable, so rich. Lord, may we drink in these words and may they be reflected in our lives as our testimony too. Even when we go through really dark times and we can be quite discouraged and we are sometimes very down, but Lord, you show us the way to be lifted up time and again. And may we listen to your word and be lifted up in the way of faith and faithfulness, even when it seems so hard. Help us always to remember Jesus, our Savior, who went on ahead of us and who dealt with the greatest storms, the fiercest enemies, the most horrible injustice, the most awful darkness, that we might be led in the way of grace and salvation, and that his light and truth might be our guide here and now and forevermore. And we pray, Lord, that no one of our church family, also among the covenant children and youth, will be left rejecting you and be left in a world of endless hopelessness with never a ray of hope again. Lord, we pray that may not happen. And we pray that we may be a light to the world around us, where so many are living apart from you and put their hope in $50 million lottery or this and that. But to live apart from God is death, eternal death, and endless doom. But to have God with us is having hope for now and forever. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us and teaching us again. Bless us as agents of hope, helping others persevere expectantly, now and forever, in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.